Hallelujah. So we are on to the golden altar. Possibly the veil. We'll see if we can take two of them together. And then maybe foundation. But we're looking at Exodus 13, 34-38. I don't know if somebody can read for us. Exodus 13, 34-38.
And the Lord said unto Moses, take unto thee sweet spices.
Stacte.
And onycha. And galbanum. These sweet spices with pure frankincense. Of each shall there be a light weight. 35.
A light weight.
35. And thou shall make it a perfume, a confection after the art of the apothecary, tempered, pure, and holy. 36. And thou shalt beat some of it very small, and put of it before the testimony in the tabernacle of the congregation, where I will meet with thee. It shall be unto you most holy. 37. As for the perfume which thou shalt make, ye shall not make to yourself according to the composition thereof. It shall be unto thee holy for the Lord. 38. Whosoever shall make like unto thou to smell thereto shall even be cut off from his people.
Amen. Okay, so this is the scripture for the tabernacle. The first principle. That we are looking at Exodus 30 verse 34 to 38 is that these spices, there are four, and the four represents the four natures of the soul. Okay, and represent the four corners of the table. It represents the incense that is brought on that altar. This incense uses the word sweet incense, and that sweetness represents God's attitude to your soul, that your soul is sweet, is of value. And you know, remember the popular scripture that Jesus gave us. He said, "What shall it profit a man to gain all the world and to lose his soul?" So he's saying the soul is such a value. It's sweet. It's an aroma. It's something that pleases God. The soul is the offering you are going to. If you want to bless God, you don't need to go and build the best church. Just offer your soul to God, and it will be sweet to Him. So the offering, the sweet offering to God, the real ministry that God desires is your soul, your mind, your emotion, the way and what you think. We don't usually go in that direction. We think that I can think anything, I can feel anything, I can, you know, things I desire are not important. God is not really bothered. But you know, we now see that it cannot be. You know, the soul, everything, the totality of the soul of man and the activities are the things that are sweet to God. God counts it as an offering. And a man's life, a man's culture, a people's culture is actually the activities, the summation, the summary of the activities of the soul. That is what you call culture. You know, a people, when they want to marry, it's a process of activities in thought, in mind, in emotion, disposition, everything that is summer is recorded. This is the culture of our people. Where God has his own culture. There's a scripture I was looking at. When God says, "I will put my law into the inward parts," I encourage you, go and look at the word translated law. It is nomos. 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 Okay, let me write it here. Nomos. They will tell you means order. Actually means culture. And the fantastic word, ways. Personality. Norms and values. That's from where you get that word, norms and values. There's another word. If you're a literature-based person, you will know this word, anomy. Anomy. Note that anomy means disorder, breakdown of law and order. It's a state of anomy, means a state where everybody does what he wants to do. The opposite of that is order, divine order, culture, God's ways, God's personality. So he says, I will put my nomos, my ways, in your inward parts. So in other words, before God brings his ways into me, there is another nomos that is there. But it's God's own way, the devil's own way. Devil's own way is anomy, disorder, confusion. Alright? The Bible says that where this spirit is, there is talking about the wisdom. Let's look at that scripture. We'll come back to this one. James 5. See, this wisdom coming not from above, but is sensual, is devilish. James 3. Looking for it. James 3:17. Yeah. But the wisdom that's from no. James 3:14. But if you have bitter envy and strife in your hands, glory not and let not again. This wisdom descended not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devil. Verse 16. For where envy and strife is, there is what? Confusion and every. So where you have confusion and envy. Okay, that is darkness. There is confusion. Okay, so that is what he's saying. That is God's order. What God wants to do with the mind. The new covenant is about God's order, divine order. And God, the number one represents God. One, you know, one means everything is one. Order, united and submitted to God. But the devil likes disorder. One man, one wife. Is it not so? The devil say one man, how many wives? In fact,
one husband.
You understand? So one man can even marry four men. Four men will come together and say, we are all married together. We are all husband and wife. Yes, they are cohabiting. All right? So that is the devil's disorder. But God says, no, bring order. One man, one wife. And they say, no, it's too restrictive, too dull. So God's own ways, you know, and so that is what he wants to do, you know, put in us God's order. Say, I will put my nomos, my ways. God has his own ways, his own personality, as a matter as his own culture. God has his own culture and custom and traditions and ways and flavor, and that's what he wants to put in you. And he starts where at the highest. He brings a seed of Christ, and that order begins to descend in you. Through your consciousness, through your mind, through your desires, through your will, through your personality, you know, it begins to come down. You know, so someone says, "No, the culture of my people is of more importance than the culture." I can, you know, so and that's why I say you must come out from your father's house. You must come out from your tribe. You must come out from your country. So for Abraham, it was for God is total takeover, and he starts from the foundation, from the highest to the least, you know. So that is the feeling that you get. It says you bring sweet spices. He's speaking of the soul. God looks at the soul. He desires, say, I've chosen Zion as my dwelling place. Here will I dwell, for I have chosen it. And he says, I will bless her provision. In other words, God, if God so loves Zion, then he's going to bless it. He's going to make a provision. You know, like someone was saying, you love your children so much, you make a provision, don't you? Some people have even opened even while as children, the children are still toddlers, they have a fixed deposit running for them, you know. So if you can do that, then think of God. So there's a provision for yourself to satisfy your desires, to take care of your emotions, to take care of your desires, to take care of your mind. Every part of man, God has made, he said, I will bless her provision. You know, it will plenty. That's in Zion, there can never be a lack. So if I'm lacking, then it means I'm not in Zion. It means there's something wrong with me. And that's why we must say, God, change me, change my heart, touch me, do something in me, bring me into your house. Bring me under your shade, you know, and let this order. I want God's order, you know. So God is not going to force his way. We must desire his order. We must like the ways of God. We must like the culture. You know, say Moses, that he showed his people his acts, but he shows his ways to Moses. The ways of God speaks of God's personality, you know. When you come close to somebody, you begin to learn how the man, you know. You don't know how I brush my teeth until you enter my room, then you know. Whether I put the toothpaste, whether it's in the middle or at the end or small, or use small toothpaste or big, you know. So those are my ways. I have my own method of doing my things, you know. So I don't even know yours until I get close to you. Then I know your ways, you know. I know your culture. I know the way you be, you know. So God wants us to be intimate so that he will show us. He will unveil himself to us, you know. He brought Moses. And he showed Moses his glory. That is, showed Moses his personality. You know. So if we are saying, God, we want you to be our dwelling place, that means we are saying, God, come and manifest your ways. Let your ways be manifested in me. You know. I think of that. Someone was telling about a man when he's visiting your company. If he's coming to Slumbeja, 1 hour to the time, they take away your security. They sack everybody at the gate. They take over the security of your company. Because Oga hasn't yet come. But those boys are there, they sack you, say, get out, we are not in charge. Knock you out. Take over before the man comes. You understand? That's how it is with God. So if God is coming, he's going to take over everything. You dismantle whatever you have set up, everything change. Because the king is coming. And he's coming in his own terms. You know? So those are the principles that you get looking at it. Now let's go on. There's another scripture I'm looking for that tells us about the golden altar itself. Let's go back to that. Exodus. Okay, Exodus 30, verse 1 to 10. Can somebody read for us? Exodus 31 to 10.
Exodus 30. Mm-hmm. This one.
Yes.
And thou shalt make an altar to burn incense upon, of shittim wood shalt thou make it. A cubit shall be the length thereof, and a cubit the breadth thereof. 4 square shall it be, and 2 cubits shall be the height thereof. The horns thereof shall be of the same. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold. The top thereof and the sides thereof round about, and the horns thereof, and thou shalt make unto it a crown of gold round about, and 2 golden rings shalt thou make to it under the crown of it, by the 2 corners thereof.
Sorry, by the way, so you see, this is not correct. It's confusing, but it says clearly that there are 2 rings.
Yeah.
You see, put 4 here, so these are some of the things. No matter how holy you try to be, the devil always tries to has corrupted so many things. So that's why you must always match it. That's just an example. They put 4 here, but it's 2 there. Okay, go on.
Okay, I start with 4. And 2 golden rings shall thou make to it under the crown of it. And 2 corners thereof, on the 2 sides of it shall thou make it. And they shall be 4 places for the stage to bear it to thee. 5. And thou shalt make the stage of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold. And thou shalt put it before the veil, that is by the ark of the testimony, before the mercy seat, that is over the testimony. And then I will meet with thee. And Aaron shall burn there 3.
Is it possible for this thing to go on one ring, on one side?
Well, the thing is, it's small. If it is there, he carries it. But again, it's I know it's also, some people also feel it's controversial. That means that it is 2 on one side and 2 on the other side. But Well, but at least we are. But the thing is that I tend to believe that it should be two. But even if it's four, it doesn't really mean that it doesn't. It's not really critical, because the four will also mean that the four aspects of the soul are able to be born and go through. So it's technical. So let's go on that. It could mean two on one this side and two on that side. But when you read the scripture, it says two rings. It doesn't say four. So that's just where, you know. So we'll just stop as far as the scripture goes.
Unless the rings are
okay, that means they are covered the whole side.
The rings maybe they are longer than just like if the ring is long, then one
can carry, can go through and carry it. Uh-huh. And again, if you look at the dimension, it's one cubit. It wasn't really a big table, so it's small. It's such that can be carried.
So make the ring long.
Oh, yes. Yeah. So you can put it and then carry it and go. Pardon?
It's not a ring.
Yeah,
a
cylinder.
It's not a cylinder.
You say
what?
It's not a cylinder.
It's not a ring. Uh-huh. Yeah. So that's why it's technical. So it's good to look at it. So, but it's to be aware of it. It has. Well, we don't have time. We really have to run. Please read seven. It's a long thing to go. Go on.
Everyone shall burn their own sweet incense every morning. When he dresses the lamps, he shall burn incense upon it. When Aaron lighted the lamps of men, he shall burn incense upon it. Special incense before the Lord throughout your generations.
Okay.
Ye shall offer no strange incense thereon, nor burnt sacrifice, nor meat offering. Neither shall ye all drink of it thereon. 10. And Aaron shall make an atonement upon the horns of it once in a year, with the blood of the sin offering of atonement. Once in a year shall he make atonement upon it throughout your generations. It is most holy unto the Lord.
Okay. Now read the other scripture, 37:25-29.
Okay. 37:25.
Yes.
And he made the incense out of chicken wood. Length of feet was a cubit, and the breadth of it a cubit. It was 4 square, and 2 cubits was the height of it. The horns thereof were the same, and he overlaid it with gold. Both the top of it and the sides thereof ran about, and the horns of it. Also he made unto it a crown of gold round about. And he made 2 rings of gold for it under the crown thereof. By the 2 corners of it, upon the 2 sides thereof, he placed it for the staves to bear it without. And he made staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold. And he made the holy anointing oil, and the pure incense of sweet spices, according to the work of the apostles, as all they carry.
Okay. Maybe when we have time, we can read that verse 37:27. So the engineers, I think you have an assignment. Try and look at it and see how you can decipher that description, because it's technical.
This one, yeah, I said that 2 sides.
You say, made 2 rings of gold for it under the crown thereof. 2 rings. By the 2 corners of it.
2 rings by the 2 corners.
Okay. Upon the 2 sides thereof. To be places for the receives for bear it. Okay. So it gives that. That's what gives the feeling that it might be 2 on one side and 2 on the other side. Okay, fine. Okay. Okay, so now let's look at the other scripture. Psalm 51:5-7 and then 9-12.
Verse 5-7, 9-12, and 16-17. Behold, Psalm 51:5.
Yes.
Behold, I was shaping my iniquity, and in my sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou verest with the inward heart, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. 9. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew the right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit.
Okay. Okay.
If thou dared not sacrifice, yes, would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. Sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise.
Okay. Looking if there are other scriptures to read. All right, so let's look at the. When we look at it, there are a few things that stand out regarding this golden altar. One is that it's a square, okay, four sides, equal size. One cubit each. Again, it speaks of the one, is speaking of God's order, that the soul is coming into God's order. That's one of the things that one means. And then the four nature aspects, piece of the four natures of the soul. I have been saying it, but just to state the fact that these four natures of the soul are four realms of the spirit. Okay, there are four. If you use the word frequencies of the spirit, there are four. The scripture shows there are four living creatures. So different things are used to talk about these four natures of the soul. And the things that they use to talk about this are not things that are in heaven, they are things that are on earth. Lion represents emotion. If you are looking at these four creatures, four living, you want to ask yourself, is there anywhere else you see that in scripture? Of course, you see many places. You go to Genesis chapter 1, you see it. See, God made Adam. He said, look, you must have dominion over the things that creep on the ground, the things that fly in the air, the fish that is upon the sea, the wild beast, the four-footed creatures. And you go to Leviticus 11, God begins to tell them, look, there are clean animals. There are the clean animals you should eat, the unclean ones you should not eat. So what is he saying? That is speaking of ministry. Alright, so how do you prove that? He says, look, that the clean animals must pat the hoof. Alright? And must be cloven footed. It's either it pats the hoof or it's cloven footed. Now, when something is the hoof pats, that means there are two parts to it. And if you look at the socket of the tabernacle, the socket of the tabernacle has the same thing. This pillar, each of these pillars had. But the part of it, it was divided in the middle, it was like this. And then there was a hole that held it together. So now, that pattern speaks of the word and the spirit, the two dimensions, the two that grew together. That is, the work in the revealed word of God, and then the work of the spirit that reveals the word. So the word will always agree with the spirit. So if you want to check and see if something is right, the word that is being brought forth must agree with the spirit of the word of God. Now practically, there is no prophecy or any direction, anything that God is telling you, that you will not find in scripture. It must agree with the word of God. So if somebody comes to you and says, Stanley, God says to tell you that you should now go and run and become the president of Nigeria, and you should resign your work, that's a prophetic utterance. Does he agree with the word of God? Alright? Or somebody says, no, let's go come and form a political party. God has given us the country that we should go and we should not let unbelievers rule the country. We should go and, you know, exercise authority as Christians. And the righteous you know, and that the resources of the righteous, of the unbeliever, he has given to us. That in Egypt, after when they were coming, that God, that those are scriptural things. How do you know that it's not from God? You have to go and search in the Word of God. Every prophetic utterance, direction particularly, must be backed by the Word of God. So you see, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. You understand? So you see that their law is light. The Word of God is light. You understand? So there must be a witness. The Spirit and the Word must always agree. There are people who are too heavy on the Word. And that's the problem of the holiness movement. They were too heavy on the Word, too light on the Spirit. So you find out that they are legalistic. Alright? Now you go to the Pentecostal movement that came out of that legalistic movement was what? Too heavy on the Spirit and light on the Word. Therefore, their foundation is weak. A lot of carelessness, a lot of looseness, a lot of allowance. So one is too heavy on the Word, the other one is too much in the Spirit. But you see, God wants us to be balanced. That is the Word and the Spirit. We should be resting on the two legs. So a balanced Christian is one that is walking in the Spirit and also walking in the Word. It's not hopping on one leg or hopping on the other leg. But his two feet must be on ground. That is, he's a man of the Spirit and a man of the Word. You know. So that's how you test the Spirit. So when there's too much emphasis on spirit, and dream, vision, there's a problem there, because you go there, you see that the things I see are not. You see, the Word of God will always judge every dream, every prophetic. And the prophetic word should be able to reveal the Word of God and confirm it with signs and wonders. Okay, so if there's a ministry, there is no prophetic aspect, there is no prophetic dimension, there's a problem to it. Alright, so the two are there and they must always agree. So looking at the four natures of the soul, there are four. You see these creatures. Now, to give it a little bit of depth, Peter had a dream, is it not so? Mm-hmm. Peter had a dream. Good. So God was teaching biology. He was in a biology class. God told him, Peter, rise and eat. He said, oh my Lord, I have not, because he was quoting Leviticus 11. He said, oh my God, I have not eaten the things that yet. Because say, in it we are all manner of four-footed creatures, flying creatures, wild beasts of the earth, and creeping things. You see, the four natures. Okay? And then, when he came out from the dream, they said, look, there are some men who are waiting for you. So, who are those men? They were Gentiles. Now, in the dream, God had told him, what I have cleansed, call not thou unclean. And the Bible says that he understood that God was telling him he should not discriminate against the Gentiles. So what is the lesson? God was saying the nature of those creatures represents the natures of the soul. That's what he's saying. So God was using that scripture to tell him that when God tells you about the lion, tells you about the wolf, he's speaking of natures of the soul. Alright? And that these natures of the soul typify the different aspects of the soul. So we look at the four natures of the soul. We can see the message. You see, the Word of God comes to us in symbolism, because that's the only way that the depth of the Word can be revealed. Okay, so God speaks to you in symbols. Okay, so he talks about the lion. What is the lion? The lion is a wild beast. Okay, that preys on his victims. He feeds on blood, on the weakness of the victims. He knows the weakness, and just when it is right, he preys on the weakness. So you have the four natures of the soul. You have the four natures of the soul. Okay, here you have the ego. Yeah, that is the flying creature. By the way, in Genesis 1, it says you must have dominion. Alright? So, this eagle, we must overcome that nature. Now, what is the nature of the eagle? The eagle soars in the realm of heaven. Alright? And there are classes of eagles. The real eagles is the only bird that can fly into the sun. In fact, the hotter the sun, the more it flies. The more boisterous the wind, the more it rides on the current of the wind. All right, and of course that speaks of operation in the things of the spirit. Your ability to discern where the wind blows. See, the wind blows where it listeth, isn't it also? And what did he say? So is everyone that is what? Born of the spirit. So the operation of the spirit is represented by that. And ability to be able to discern the spirit of God, discern the mood of the spirit, the direction of the spirit of God, and be able to ride the current. You see the bird, it spreads itself. And what is he doing? He's looking for the current. He flies around. Immediately he gets the current, what does he do? He flows with the current. He doesn't flap anymore. He just glides with the current. You know. So that means that in the things of God, we must be able to wait on the Lord. And what does he say? They that wait upon the Lord will do what? And then they will do what? The mantle. Man means that they begin to ride the current. You know. So there's a current in the spirit. And you must be able to wait upon the Lord to find that current. When you find that current, you go with it. You know. So that's what the wing is supposed to do. The wing is the ability to rise in the spirit. The wing also speaks of operation in the spirit, bringing an offering to God and all that. And it is by waiting on the Lord, like we are doing. You stay before the Lord, you listen to the word of God. Yeah, you begin to get a feeling of what God is saying, where He wants to do, God's plan, God's purposes, and you learn how to ride the current that's in the wind. Now, this eagle also. Some of them are unclean birds. They feed on dead things. The pure eagles never eat anything that is dead. It must have life. Okay, again, it speaks of that ability to discern that which lies. That is, any offering that dies of itself, you cannot bring it to God. So if an offering dies of itself or is torn by a wild beast, all right. So that's sort of contention. And so Abel knows more on this area. He will tell us more about this aspect. He says, if something dies of itself, okay, what does it mean? It means defiled, or what does it speak of? When something dies of itself, so an offering that dies of itself or is torn by wild beast, what does that represent?
Okay, an offering that is torn by wild beast speaks about the soul that is kind of overtaken by the spirit of strife
and contention
and bitterness and jealousy. The illustration I have there is Joseph. His brethren hated him, and they said he was prophetic kind of. They said an evil beast had
torn him. That's right.
He was prophetically expressing, you understand, the battle. If you hit your brother, I tell you, your mother, you're a beast. So if I hit my brother, you know, the Bible says that if I have an offering, I'm bringing it. And I know I have an issue in my heart with my brother. I should keep the offering and go and sort out. Because if I do bring something out of strife, when my soul is polluted with tension, bitterness, jealousy, that offering I'm bringing is not, you understand, it's not a clean offering. It is like an offering torn by wild beast. You know, and an offering that dies by itself is actually something that is self kills. You understand the point? Self kills. You know, when a thing is done out of a wrong motive for the propagation of self, you know, if I am doing a thing just to promote self, you understand, it's an offering that dies by itself. You know, self is at the center of it, and God is saying it cannot be accepted. So, informed by one thing, you know, the Bible says that it's rich of a king. It's like the roaring of a lion. So the soul that is dominated, for example, God told us when he made Adam, man, he said, have dominion over four dimensions, over the birds of the air. Do you understand that? Over the beasts of the field, over the creeping things, and over the what now?
Fishes of the sea.
Now, these are positive dimensions. That the man that was created must have dominion. And like I was trying to say, God wasn't talking about geography, you understand, or biology. He was speaking about spiritual things. So when you talk about the birds of the air, you are talking about spirits that have to do with pride, high-mindedness. You understand that? Deception. You know, these are the things that have to do with the mind.
The mind.
You understand the point? These things have to do with the mind. So the illustration there is the parable of the sower. You know, a man went into the field to soak, right? And the Bible said that some fell on the wayside, and these birds of the air, birds came and it was now descended on them. And the Bible says that it's like somebody who hears the word, and then the evil one comes, you understand, and deceives him and takes away the word that he heard. The other illustration is Abraham. You remember that scripture? Abraham brought an offering. God told him, take this offering, divide it into two, just cut it like this, open up the inward part, which is actually what God expects of us. We come to him, we don't function in hypocrisy. We actually lay, because that's that God desires truth in the inward part. So they are about to make a covenant. So the man comes and says, open up your heart to me. Don't hide anything from me, just lay it. And when he laid it, the Bible said that the fire of the Lord came and walked in the midst of it. You understand that? And see, at that point in time, there was an agreement between both of them. God said, I've seen your heart. I've seen, you understand the point? You're not hiding anything from me. And God made a covenant with them. But the foul bird came again to defy that offering. Abraham had to drive him away. The other illustration you see is in the, between the butler, the baker. Remember the baker? The baker had offerings for the king. Those loaves, you know, meat, all those things packaged. And while he was, you know, carrying it, foul birds came up and were eating up those things. All of these things speak about the activity of this unclean bird. You know, the Bible says in Revelation 18 that Babylon is falling. You know, the soul of a man, this is where Babylon functions. That has become a habitation for
every unclean bird
and dreadful bird. So those things are things, but it's being of high-mindedness. Yeah, so being of high-minded, you understand, proud, arrogant, and all that. Then the beast of the field, which is the second dimension, coming down lower, speaks about our emotions. That's why you have anger, malice, jealousy. You understand that? Those are devour. When the Bible talks about strife, he said, if you bite and devour one another, in that scripture, he said, he lets you do what now? Consume one another. You know, that's the second realm. The third one has to do with creeping things.
Serpentine.
These are serpentine things. You see that tendency in us not to walk straight. You understand that? It is that men have crept in among you. That language is not just, you understand the point? These are men whose bellies are on the
earth.
He said, whose God is what now? Their belly. Because God called the serpent and said, upon your belly you will cross. And Paul was warning about these men. He said that these men, their God is what now? So they crawl on the earth. Everything they do is for selfish, what now? Motive. And two, about these men, they are not straight. The serpent, they all move like this. The last thing about them is that they are double-tongued. You understand the point? He said that elder must not be what now? Double-tongued. His face must be what? Straight. He said, don't lie one to another. You know, and all that. So the Bible says, anything that creepeth upon the belly is an abomination unto you. You should not eat it. Now that speaks about fellowship. You understand? This is a participating. One, we're talking about men. You understand? Whose ways are not straight. Whose ministries are not straight. Of course, the Bible has quite a lot to say about such ones and all that. So, and ultimately, we're dealing about the fishes in the sea. That speaks about sexual uncleanness, you know, sexual impurity, and all that. Of course, the reference you may have there is there are basic references. One was, you know, Dagon. Dagon is a fish god. It's from the word Dag. Dag means fish.
Fish.
You understand? The same Dagon is the same spirit they call Niger. I'm sure you understand me. Niger is the ruling spirit in Nigeria. The spirit of Dagon, Mami Water spirit. Its principal operation is, you understand, dealing with sexual uncleanness. So God is saying simply that we must, it's in the realm of the desire. This is the realm of the desire. You understand the point? And God says we must have dominion. The man that God is making, the man that God is building, must have dominion. You understand? We must overcome this, you understand? Because for each of these things, they are actually spiritual forces that, you understand, steer other things. You understand? It is their ministry to, you know, steer these things within us. And the Bible says their own responsibility to abstain from them. You understand the point? Cut them off. So that when the soul is properly, you know, established within the tabernacle, the uncircumcised and the what now? The unclean will not be able to what? Come into the sanctuary of the Lord. You know, so I believe that God is speaking the word to us, you know, and the soul is the core of God's
name.
Every doctrine at this hour that does not bring you down to this point. It is a sphere of activity. Your body is a gift from God. Do you understand? It's an accessory that God gave you to express His life in the visible realm. Your spirit is an accessory that God gave you. I don't need to understand that. He said you glorify God in your body and in your what now?
Spirit.
Because you are the soul. But you use these two facilities, do you understand?
To glorify God, yeah.
Praise God.
Amen. Amen. You know, so you can see that can go on and on and on and on. So so those four natures are basic, and that is what the golden altar is. So at this point, the altar is about to break through. All right. So, like he said, another way to test that any scripture, any word that is really not helping you to overcome your soul, throw it away. Yes, you don't need it. You don't need it. Anything that is just, it's like going to weaken the pressure you're putting on your soul, or even relationship or friendship, just all those things have to go. So that's part of the reorganization that God is bringing. Now these four, you know, so those are the four things. So he has mentioned the ego, the lion, is the emotions. Okay. In some places he calls them, I think he calls it wild beast. Okay. And then the desire is shown by the face of man. Okay. And the thing about man is that man is from the heaven and man is also from the earth. So it's a place of mixture. Okay, the man desires God and he still desires the devil at the same time. Okay, so the man, he can be carnal and he can be religious. So he's carnal and he can be religious. So that is the desire. And so it's these two realms that are in man. Now this desire is also shown by like you said, the fishes, that is the fish in the sea. Okay, so this is the place where public opinion, you know, is important. Public opinion. And then he said that there was a beast that came from the sea. Now there's a god of the sea. What is the god of the sea? The dragon. The dragon rules over the sea. Oh, okay, that is the Leviathan. And Revelation 13 said that this dragon was empowered by what? The devil. So the devil empowers the dragon. So there's a spirit that rules over the sea. There's a spirit that rules over the world. And you cannot come and deliver your soul out of the sea unless, first of all, you bind a strong man. Alright, so that is the principle. So if you want to be free, know that you have to contend with this ruling spirit over the realms of the sea. Now, there's another beast that came from the... This one, the beast comes from the earth. So this is the realm of religion. Okay? But it says that everything it does according to the manner of the first beast that was strengthened by the dragon. Okay? So, inside the church, it looks like a lamb, two horns like a lamb, but within it, when he speaks, as a man thinketh in his heart, so he speaks. So when he speaks like the beast. So inside the church, you see the dragon in the church. The devil is in the church. So now you have a pope, all right? And this one is a Jesuit. That no longer, you know, they put the people in authority. So you go there. The Jesuit is called the black pope. He's not seen. He's inside. Now the black pope has become the white pope. So no more. We don't want to be in charge. So they're no longer hidden. They are now out. And watch what is going to happen. So the stage is being set. The first time the Jesuit are on the throne. You know. So the dragon is coming out. It's not hiding anymore. It's showing its colors. And by the way, most of the companies you know about, the big companies, are owned by the Jesuits. So many of them. Most of the banks, most of the big banks in the US are all bankrolled by the Jesuits. Most of the companies that make PZ, all those things, are owned Jesuit based and Jesuit owned banks. Pardon? Yeah, Procter and Gamble, yes, that was one I was thinking. Procter and Gamble is all Jesuit owned banks. Procter and Gamble has bought big into the market in Nigeria and so on. So you have that. Then you have the wheel, and the wheel is represented by the ox, or what you call the four-footed beast. Four-footed. You know what is four-footed? That means that the leg is strong on the ground. So it's brute. It pushes its way. You know, four-footed beast is a wheel, and is the will of man. Man says, "I'm God." Man says, "I will feed from the earth." So my body is for me. It's for my own use. Instead of, you see that the Lord is for the body, and the body is for the Lord. He said, no, the body is for me to satisfy my lust. Okay, so the will is dedicated to walking in the flesh. And that's why God has to break the will. This wild beast, this brute beast must be broken. And when God deals with it, it becomes a calf. Okay? It becomes a calf. Or, in some places, he uses the word lamb. In Revelation, it says it was a lamb. Because God had turned this brute beast into a lamb. And in Isaiah 11, you see it. Okay, it says that the lion, the bear, they shall all be quiet. It said, they shall not hurt or destroy man. So, you know, that spirit, that violence, that rebellion is taken away. And God has sealed the beast. The beast within has been slain, okay, and it now has the nature of the calf, and it's pleasurable. You can fellowship with it. See, the ox and the lamb and the adder, they were all together. So God has broken that covering, that aggressive. And you know, when you talk of aggression, think of Nigerian. Okay, sorry, I didn't get it right. When you think of aggression, think of me. Process aggression. Even in the language I speak, aggression. Alright? So I was speaking somewhere, a brother told me about flash anger. That Nigerians, one of the basic spirits that Nigerians have is flash anger. I talk to somebody and you feel something, you just feel the anger just come within you. Does it happen to you? Okay, no, it doesn't happen to you. It's only me. So please pray for me. I have flash anger. Maybe I'm talking to your wife and she doesn't understand what I'm saying to her. And I get angry. Why is she not understanding? And I see anger and I say, by God, I'm just having conversation. You understand? Now, these are natures that God said we must overcome. And we as a church, we're not discussing it. You understand? The end time church that God raised to deal with it has turned back and will form a denomination. Hallelujah. End time. We are emerging. What else are you people? Yeah, imagine. When you finish with all those names, you will come to the board. You come to the table. You step up to the plate. That's why you think, slay the beast. Alright? So these are the things that God has given to us. We have not even gone anywhere. Time has gone. Okay? You know? So these are the four natures. But they're basic. So, because from here we are looking at overcoming, moving forward. And so you as a person, if you are in your family, you and your wife, you have issues to deal with. You know, you are dealing with the spirit of pride. He talked about it, you know. Where do you see pride as in Nigeria? You know, pride. You can speak, you have, even the messenger in your house, in your office has a Mercedes Benz, has a Jeep. The messenger, the head messenger, has a Jeep. He's living in one room in Ajegunle, but he has a Jeep. I must ride Jeep. Hallelujah. God is good. God, the little money he has, the first thing he does is to go and buy Jeep. That Jeep is 10th hand, though. He drives it for once in a week and he's not knocking jeans. He cannot buy oil even to put it so it is not in jeans. But he must ride that Jeep. Is my own the worst? It's a spirit. You look at all the junior staff, you go to the university, all the junior staff are riding Jeep. So the professor enters the Jeep. In fact, their Jeep is even bigger than that of the professor. Have you wondered? You go to fellowship, the man that can't eat, he wants to dress like the man that doesn't, you know. So it's like you see the pride, it's so much, you know. And we don't address those issues. And those are the things that God is saying that Nigerian spirit must be overcome. That is the golden altar. That the soul must be offered. Someone said, thou desirest truth where? In the inward part. You see, the sacrifices of God are a broken and a contrite spirit. Alright. You see, that you will not. You know, so the Nigerian that is going to meet God's standard is a man that has come to the table. That you look at yourself, say, oh God, search me, oh God. I know my heart today. Try me. You know, and see if there be any wicked way. There are many. And what? Lead me in the way everlasting. So we need time to be able to come before God as we sing, as we worship, as we press on. There are things that we are coming. You see, that the man comes with incense. What is that incense? That incense is his soul. He's coming with the weaknesses. He's coming with the defilement. He's coming and say, God, you know me. I come to you today. God, touch me. Deal with this. Break down this. And all that, you know, because when this soul, you see that when thy law, okay, you see, there's a scripture that has come to me. So when thy commandments are in the earth, the inhabitants thereof will learn righteousness. You know, so this commandment, the will of God must come in within this realm, and that is the offering he's looking at. Now the other thing that we're looking at is the rings, okay. So here he says that there are two rings on one side, two on one side. Again, the ring speak of marriage, speak of love, it speak of betrothal, it speak of someone who is coming to a place, and the soul must be joined to God. And the Bible says that he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Okay, so that's what the two rings speak of. It speak of marriage, speak of movement. But you see, there's a point where those rings become chariots, become wheels. You know, so that's what Ezekiel says, that these rings, that they become wheels. So that you saw a wheel upon a wheel. What do you do with a wheel? A wheel moves. Alright? So it speaks of you know, that as the soul is offered to God, as the soul is being dealt with God, it comes to a point when it gives it an operation, it gives it an ability to be able to rise and break through the coverings. Now, the veil, I've tried to get into it, I can't. But the veil speaks of the different dimensions of Egypt. There were 12 princes I talked about. You know, we talked about the serpentine nature that, you know, and of course it says Mami Water Spirit that brings a covering. Now, the second covering of the veil that we have to deal with is that the veil speaks of the river Nile, and God had to judge that Nile. It turned black, it turned into blood. Now, there are two rivers that comes from the throne. The first river is Euphrates, okay, which speaks of that river of God. Now, there's another river, and there's another river that is the Nile. The Nile is that which waters Egypt, the worldly system. And while that river of life, it says there was a pure river flowing from the throne of God. Mm-hmm. That throne of God is also in the mind. So the two rivers are in the mind. You know, the river Nile is that thing that waters carnality. Out of that river Nile came forth frogs. And of course, we said there were three unclean spirits that came out from the mouth of the prophet, of the force of the beast, and from the dragon. And that there are spirits of devils. So we know that the frog represents an unclean spirit. And they are coming from where? From the Nile. And they say they began to jump into the bed. They say that the marriage is undefiled, you know, so, and the bed honorable. But these frogs are jumping into the bed. They are jumping into the troughs. They go to the kitchen, defile the ministry of the world, jump into the river. So Egypt is defiling everything in its pathway. And those are the things that we have to, that's the veil that we must break through. So, as God begins to deal with the soul begins to acquire the power to break through the covering, the thing that covers it, the thing that keeps us in that state of bondage and servitude. You know, so that's the two rings. The two rings that are there. The other point is that the ring says that the soul is fit for marriage. Adam, they brought the different beasts to Adam. They brought horse. So Adam, you have a new wife now. Horse. So, oh my Lord, I can't marry a horse. It's a beast. They brought lion and said, oh my God, this is what's even worse. Alright. So Adam says, for Adam, there was no wife that was found. Alright, among the beasts. Now, if the first Adam did not marry any wife among the beasts, is it the second Adam that will marry a wife that among the beasts? You understand? So the beastly nature must be slain for us to be a bride of Christ. Okay, so that's what that ring says, that the soul must be qualified, is now fit to be a bride for Christ. So that the head cherishes and nourishes the soul. So the soul must come to that point when it is joined unto the Lord in marriage. So the soul is in love. And it's not defied by women. It's not defied by spirit or whoredoms that is there. The crown, there was a crown of gold. You see the crown? It's not very visible here. I don't know why. Okay. This looks like a crown, Abby. Okay. So there was a crown of gold. The crown speaks of the call to be a joint heir with Christ. That's what the crown means. That they are called to be joint heirs with Christ. Again, this is a very big thing. That we are called to be part of the Godhead. You see, in Christ, that Jesus, in Him dwells the fullness of the Godhead. And you have to be, that's what Emmanuel means. He says, you will call His name Emmanuel because it means God in man. So God is coming in you in fullness, just like He came into Christ, into Jesus. So that is, we are candidates to be filled. We are like a vessel that are to be filled by Christ. And Emmanuel means that there will be men who have that experience. And these men will form a body. And that is the body of Christ. Okay, so Christ is of men who have resurrected from the dead. That is, they have gone from the point where they have been vessels of darkness to the point where now they are vessels of the fullness of God. So that's what Christ means. That is, Christ means that everyone there must resurrect from the dead. A body of resurrected men who are joint heirs with Christ, who are ruling and reigning with Christ. We've spoken of slaves, we've spoken of incense. The horns must be broken. So it speaks of brokenness. Okay, you know, so we've seen a little bit of that. There is so much carnality amongst us. And in me, if I'm broken, as I relate to people, you will feel that brokenness. You will not see the strength of my personality. You know, so we see a situation where we are so strong. And one of the things that they have said is they say that the women are too strong. The Nigerian women are too strong. And if the women are too strong, what will happen to the men? The men will have to be stronger to suppress the men are in the ground under the thumb. So it's a fight for survival. That the men are strong, they to be strong to suppress the women. You know. And so you come to the house, it is a warfare. Because the man is fighting to be the head of the house. Look, you're not submitting to my authority in this house. Oh my God. God have mercy on us. So the horn spoke of broken. It said, a broken and a contrite spirit thou wilt not contend with. So brokenness is an offering of the soul that we must all look up to. This offering must be brought in the night, so it's an evening sacrifice, because they burn the sacrifice from morning, from evening through to the following evening. So he's saying, even though the conditions under which you have to bring this offering are not palatable, that is, you find that you really have to war, you have to, you know, but we must still continue to bring the offering in the midst of darkness. It's going to be like an uphill task, but we have to still bring that offering all the same. Okay, so I think we've covered almost everything. Yes. You are going to say something. Okay, 2:00. Huh? The content? No. The covering is for this. When we come back, we will now look at the ark. You know, we will talk more on the veil, and then the ark, and then the cherubim. So that's we're going to end with that. What we've done is to bring ourselves, you know, to this golden altar. And remember, this is the only thing that goes from the holy place into the most holy place. Hebrews 9 describes this as being part, because on the day of atonement, the high priest carries this and goes through the veil into the most holy place, so he can make bring an offering unto God. So I think we will stop here. I think we've covered quite a good source of it. When we come back, we will deal with the veil, and then the ark, and then the covering of the ark, the contents of the ark, the covering of the ark. So we're almost done, so we can stop conveniently at this point. Praise God. I don't know if there are any questions. We can take the questions. If not, we'll go for a 4-mile break, and then we can come back in the afternoon and then begin to round up. Praise God.
Amen.
Any questions, comments, observations? Okay, if not, maybe we'll close with a word of prayer. Somebody has a prayer. Dad, you want to pray for us?
Thank you for our work you have put in our school. We thank you because you've chosen us.
Mm-hmm.
Thank you. Lord Jesus, your own spirit to put it in your mouth, be with all the evil spirits that is with us. This heart of stone that you have in Jesus and Father, please remove it. Give us your own heart of flesh. Lord Jesus, we also ask that all these evil spirits that are not making us to do your will, in Jesus and Father, please help us to be with them. Make us yours. We also pray, Father, for your servants whom you are using in leading us and putting all this across to us, Father, please be with them. Father, as they are trying to fill us with your word, in Jesus and Father, please replenish them yourself. Be with them. Father, all they are going and they are coming in, Father, please bless them. Father, our own families, wherever they are, Jesus, Father, please be with them. We are also putting ourselves all to all our families, those that are with us and those that are not with us, Jesus, Father, please be with them. Father, we are taking a break and we are coming back. By the time we are coming back, Father, replenish us yourself. Fill us with your spirit and let everything you are going to teach us be with us. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. Amen.